Let me bring you back to Matthew chapter 27, with entitled our message, Forsaken by God. With that in mind, you'll not be surprised to hear that our text is verse 46. Yes, let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence already with us tonight. Thank the Lord for the items of praise, for the reading of Thy word that we are to give attention to. Lord, as we come before it just now, we would pray for that help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that Thou would fill us afresh. Lord, that Thou would give us clarity of word, thought, and speech, that we might preach the preaching that Thou hast bidden us. O Lord, come amongst us, we pray. The night is far spent. Though we long, we linger that Thou wouldst tarry with us. O Lord, come and move from heart to heart. Thank Thee, Lord, Thy word, Thy promise is, Thy word shall not return unto Thee void, but it shall accomplish that which You please. Lord, we, in a sense, are just like Moses. We feel, Lord, we're coming before holy ground. Lord, we pray there would be a God consciousness. I pray, Lord, for help to rightly divide Thy truth. Apply the word by Thy Spirit to each individual soul. Do abide with us this evening, for we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The word forsaken, one of the most tragic and prophetic, pathetic of all human language. A defining of it is to abandon or to give up. We've all seen the ravages of war, maybe on the television screen, that have left cities and towns desolate and forsaken of all its inhabitants. But have we ever experienced it ourselves? A husband can be forsaken by his wife and vice versa. A man can be forsaken by his friends. And unbelievably, a child can be forsaken by its parents. But if these examples are heart-rending of what one human being is capable of doing against another, then we're only scratching the surface. When we come face to face with the greatest of all tragedies, that of man being forsaken by God. How fearful is that? For the Lord God to hide His face from us for a moment is well nigh unbearable. But yet when we consider the word, of what is known as the fourth saying of Christ on the cross, how infinitely more so. There's not a surprising word in the first three sayings of Christ. Of His word of forgiveness for His enemies. Of the word of need for Mary. Of the word of salvation to that dying, repentant thief. But what a startling and surprising word this is. This central of all the cries from the cross is the most startling utterance of the entire scene. It was bad enough that innocence should be condemned and that the guiltless should be persecuted, but then those injustices have happened from righteous Abel right down to Zacharias. But the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was no ordinary event, for this was the sinless and the perfect only begotten Son of God. And now on that cross, He was to exclaim the words of my text, as you'll find them in verse 46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in that was a fulfillment of the Old Testament types and shadows. You remember in the Old Testament it was the bullock that was taken and slain, and its blood was sprinkled before the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, and that bullock was taken outside the camp and it was burned. The center of the camp was where God dwelt. Exclusion from the camp meant banishment from the presence of God. In the Old Testament there also was the scapegoat. Having the transfer of the sins of the people laid on its head, it was taken out into the wilderness. Leviticus 16 verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. That goat was forsaken. And so it was fulfilled in the Savior who would bear away the sins of His people on that cross, never to be seen again. He was forsaken by the disciples, for they all forsook Him and fled. He was forsaken by His own people, for they cried out, crucify Him. But these words speak of another level altogether. For they speak of Him being forsaken by God the Father. I want you to see first of all with me this evening the mystery. The cry is heard to come from the Savior's lips at this time. It stands as a great mystery to us. And surely, on more than one account, consider the mystery of the darkness that enveloped the cross at this time. It was the great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon of London who described it as midnight at midday. That's the backdrop to this cry that is heard to come from the middle cross. You see verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. The sixth hour was midday. And the ninth hour being the time of the evening sacrifice was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Yet there was a supernatural darkness. For ordinarily there is not a darkness at that time of the day. The sun was at its height. The sun was at its zenith. And yet it was darkness. That's something as a mystery. That's something which cannot be explained away by nature. This is not a mere eclipse of the sun that only lasts for a very short space of time, but it was a darkness from the hand of God. For as God caused the sun to stand still in Joshua's day, and for the course of a whole day, so the power of God is manifested again in this mystery that surrounded Calvary. And oh, I wonder, there must have been a coldness. For where there's no sun, it must be cold. A coldness that accompanied the darkness. The mystery of this darkness is found in this cry of the Savior, and this cry gives the meaning of this darkness. Only one thing can explain the mystery of it, and that is Christ had taken the place of the guilty and the lost ones, and He was bearing away their sin. For the one who knew no sin had become sin for us. He was enduring the judgment due to His people as He accomplished the work of atonement. I think it a lovely touch if you would just consider the plagues of Egypt for a moment. Did you ever think that the ninth plague that preceded the last plague of the death of the firstborn, and when Israel would know redemption through the blood of the Lamb, what was it? It was the plague of darkness. And now come to, down through the corridors of time, come to the cross of Calvary, and before Christ would purchase redemption by His own precious shed blood for all who will call upon Him for salvation. There was darkness over all the land. In this cry, there's not only the mystery of the darkness, there's the mystery of desertion by the Father. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It was said of Martin Luther that he was supposed to have looked over these words for days. And he said, God forsaken by God. And that's as far as he went. Preached upon it. That's why I've said to you in my prayer, we are on holy ground tonight. I'm very conscious of that. But to get into the depths of this, it's a great mystery. God forsaken by God. The one who hung on yonder middle tree was the darling of the Father's bosom. From eternity He was the object of the Father's love, the Father's glory He had shared before ever the world stood. During His earthly ministry, the Savior had enjoyed unbroken communion with His heavenly Father. I think you see something of it in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 27, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Can those words not only speak of Christ? Now there's the hiding of the Father's face from Him. That was when He was suffering, and that was when He was dying on the cross of agony. The soldiers had mocked. The soldiers had scourged Him. They had beaten Him. They had plucked the hairs from His cheeks. They spat upon Him. They rent His garments. They put Him to an open shame. And yet He suffered it all without a word. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. They nailed Him to the tree. The crowds taunted Him. Yet in response to all He suffered at the hands of men, there's not a cry from His lips. Now He's heard the cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Dear sinner, does that not melt your hard heart tonight? To consider what Christ endured, to consider something of this cry from His lips, when Israel cried by reason of their bondage in Egypt, God heard them. When they stood by the Red Sea, He delivered them. When the three Hebrew children were to be in that fiery furnace, He was with them. Yet when the cry ascends from the cross, and the enemies beset Him round about, and the fires that He endured were greater than the fires of Nebuchadnezzar, there's no answer, there is no deliverance, there is no comfort. Savior is abandoned, deserted, forsaken by God. What a mystery. And the mystery is also in the death of Christ. the Lord was from everlasting to everlasting. God cannot die. Yet the apostle reminds us in Hebrews that Christ was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Why was the Lord of glory to die on the cross? I'll tell you why. Because Christ became a curse for us. And cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And one who is cursed of God is alienated from Him. That will be seen in its finality when Christ separates the sheep from the goats on that final judgment day. And He will say to those in His left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." The curse of God means that we are exiled from His presence and from His glory. You think of the leper. The leper had the curse upon him, and that is why he was found outside the city gates. The serpent that Moses had to lift up upon a pole, it had to be a brazen serpent so that when the Israelites looked, they would live. Why? Because it typified Christ being lifted up on that cross as one who had become sin and was made a curse for us. And the epitome of that curse was the crown of thorns. For God cursed this earth with thorns and with thistles because of sin, and yet on the cross the Savior lifted up had His brow encircled with a crown of them that was pressed deep into His brow. Oh, the mystery of His death! Tell me, does it mean anything to you? All ye that pass by tonight, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Him as He was forsaken even by His Father? Let me show you secondly the meaning. When we hear this cry from the cross, what it does is that it gives us some meaning to that which was prior, during, and after the atoning work of the Savior. It gives the meaning of Gethsemane. For there in the garden He was to draw the winepress alone. As we read, He went a little further than those three disciples that He had brought with Him. And as He prayed, He said those words that have been controversial to many people. We find them in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Just come back a chapter with me. It says there in verse 39, "And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." What did the Savior mean when He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me"? I've heard preachers state that it must mean that the Savior was shrinking from the horror and the suffering of the cross that lay before Him. But that I cannot accept. Because the very purpose of the Savior's coming was to set His face as a flint toward Jerusalem and to lay down His life on that cross. The mind of Christ from eternity past was ever upon this great work of atonement and purchasing salvation for a lost and for a sinful mankind. I do not believe that He was praying for the Father to prevent Him from having to go to the cross if it was possible. I don't believe that for one second. But His soul was exceedingly sorrowful because before Him was the cup that the Father gave Him to drink. And that cup was of the undiluted wrath of God. And the cup is a symbol of communion as it is employed in the remembrance feast. And as the Savior looked to the cross work, He knew that there would be no communion as He bore the wrath of God. That's the basis of this prayer. Yet He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And there on the cross, Christ was to drink that cup dry, as we sang about it in that great hymn tonight. And it meant being forsaken of communion with the Father, the greatest suffering of all. And hence his cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sinner, don't forget the crushing that Christ had to go through in Gethsemane ere he ever went to the cross to save a soul like you. Don't forget Gethsemane. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But this cry further gives us the meaning of Golgotha. What the Savior cried amidst that darkness was scriptural. I want you to turn back with me to the Psalms. The Psalm 22, you'll find this very cry is how the Psalm begins. It is often described, of course, as the Psalm of the Cross. To the chief musician upon Asheleth, Shahar, a Psalm of David. And the meaning of that is found in your margin, the hind of the morning. And the hind of the morning was one that was compassed about with the strong bulls of Bashan. He was hounded. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And there's not one around the cross that could answer that. Not even one of his disciples that walked with the Savior for those 3.5 years of his earthly ministry could ever answer that question. But in Psalm 22, the Savior answers it himself. For in verse 3 he says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. This cry is not a complaint about an injustice, but it acknowledges God's righteousness, it acknowledges God's holiness. At the cross we see the clear justice of God in punishing sin. God's judgment against sin was noted in Egypt with the plagues. It was seen to be judged in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But if you want to see God judging sin in an unmistakable manner, then consider that God spared not his Son, but he delivered him up for us all. And that was why he went to Golgotha, to that place that was well named the place of the skull, where he was to bear the punishment for sin in his own body on the tree. It is at the cross where the sword of God was awakened against Christ. For the holiness of God demands that sin must be punished. And because the Savior was enduring the fiery wrath of God and anger against our sin, your sin and mine, that meant he was forsaken by God. Dear loved one, your sin is not a light thing. Oh, listen, the world may make light of sin. But your sin is not a light thing. It cost the life of God's Holy One. It cost the life of God's dear Son. It meant the darkness in the land at midday. It meant Christ forsaken by the Father as he bore the wrath of God so that justice could be satisfied and salvation could be purchased for sinful men. Your sin must be a vile and a wicked thing. What does Calvary mean to you tonight? What does the cross mean to you? This cry gives meaning to the great love of Christ. The extent of Christ's love meant him being made sin for us. Sin that Christ abhorred, sin that Christ loathed, sin that it never was a part of the Savior because He was the sinless and the perfect Lamb of God, and yet sin that He willingly bore away in His own body on the tree. Why? Because having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. Where sin had brought men to be crucified, love brought the Savior. I wonder, do you know anything of that love to your own soul? The beloved of the Father must have the light of His countenance hidden from Him, and He must be alone in the darkness, hence His cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And He endured it all because He loved His people. He loved that old sinner like you and I. Does that not touch your heart? I'm conscious I'm preaching to those who have heard the gospel before. You have a head knowledge, but you need the heart experience. The mystery, the meaning. I want you to see finally the message. When you hear these words descend from the darkness, there's a message in them that we must pay attention to. That message is one of separation. The Savior cried these words because He was separated from God the Father. Learn the message well. Sin separates. It was seen in the Garden of Eden, where before sin entered into the world, there was a sweet communion, Adam, that he had with his great Creator God. But when sin entered in, that communion was broken, and God called, "Where art thou?" There was not a distance between God and her first parents as they fled and they sought to hide themselves behind the trees of the garden. No longer would they enjoy that sweet fellowship with Him who is light, but instead they were cast out of the garden due to their sin. Sin separates. Wasn't it seen with Cain? Cain, who rose up and murdered his brother, he knew enough of sin's consequences when he said to God, "From thy face shall I be hid." Sin excludes from God's presence. It is a message that was seen by Israel in the tabernacle. God's presence was within the holiest of holies, and yet between them and between God there was a great veil, and that veil barred entry. Only by the blood and the Day of Atonement once a year by the high priest, he would go beyond that veil, you see, for sin separates. And because Christ was receiving the wages due to our sin, he was separated from his Father, and thus he cried as he did so. But dear soul, Christ did this so that you might never be separated from God due to your sin. For die as you are without Christ, and you will be eternally separated from God. Sin separates. It'll separate the sheep from the goats in the last day. It'll separate fathers from mothers. It'll separate children from their parents. It'll separate many in a congregation from the preacher. Sin separates. The message that comes from this cry is one of the severest sufferings. This was the climax of the Savior's sufferings on the cross, because He spoke these words as the concentrated wrath of heaven was upon Him, and never at anything that the soldiers or the crowds were due to do against Him. And doesn't it underline to us that enduring the loss of the presence of the Father was His severest suffering? While, dear soul, you may not appreciate what it would be not to have God's presence around, For indeed men do not want to know God's presence. That's why laws are made against His Word. Laws are made against the mention of God being used and being made. Yet die without God's salvation, and in hell you will realize your greatest loss is the loss of God's presence. No suffering is greater than to be without God's presence. The message of this cry is also one of substitution. Why did Christ suffer? Why did He suffer the separation from the Father? It was because He was taking the sinner's place on the cross. He was dying the just for the unjust. And when Christ was paying the punishment for sin in His atoning work, God the Father could not look upon His Son. The Savior had to go through the judgment which sinners deserve because of sin. And without a substitute, listen, there's no salvation. And there's no message for your soul. Without accepting Christ as your Savior and your substitute, and paying the judgment that you deserved, then you will endure the terrors of what Christ endured on the cross. For men and women, young person, what is hell? Yes, we know it is described as the second death, the lake of fire. But hell is the place forsaken by God. Hell is the place where there's no presence of God there. It is the place of darkness. For Job describes in his little book, he describes it as the blackness of darkness forever. Hell is the place of isolation. The rich man in Luke 16 speaks in the personal. He said, I am tormented in this flame. He wasn't aware of having any company there. He's isolated. It is the place of eternal departure from God. My friend, Christ endured it all. The darkness, the isolation, the desolation, the forsaken by God. He endured it all. He has paid the full price. He was to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken so that you might never be forsaken by God, but that you might be forgiven. I wonder what way will you respond even to the message of the gospel tonight? What way will you respond to the message of the cross? I pray that you will receive it by faith, that you will accept Christ as your Savior. You'll go home assured that one day you will enjoy His presence for all eternity, which will be far better. I invite you to come. I wonder, will you come by faith? Repentance of your sin and turning by faith to the Lord Jesus, the one who cried this cry. Yet once Emmanuel's orphan cry the universe hath shaken. It went up single, echoless, my God, I am forsaken. It went up from His holy lips amid His lost creation, that no one else need ever cry that cry of desolation. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. We must confess, we've only scratched the surface. But dear, dear soul tonight, unsaved, what are you going to do? with Jesus, which is called Christ. Wonder, will you come tonight? Wonder, will you seek Him? Mercy for your soul and to save you. What will you do with Him? Come, sinner, behold what Jesus hath done. Behold how He suffered for thee. He crucified Him, God's innocent Son, forsaken. He died on the tree. Come tonight. We're here afterwards, your servants, for God's sake, would gladly open the word to you. Point you to the Savior. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence in our midst. For the solemnity even of this very text. O God, we scarcely can scratch the surface of it. We can only do what Luther did. Look at these words often and consider God forsaken by God. Yet we thank thee that Christ endured this greatest of sufferings. We might never have to. I pray, Lord, in the closing seconds of this meeting, thou would bring the eternal realities, what it is to be forsaken by God, to the heart of the dear unseen. They might flee from the wrath of God that is to come. They might seek thy mercy tonight. They might call upon the Lord to save them. O God, give deciding grace. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with thy blessing and in thy fear. Accept of our thanks for thy goodness toward us today. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name.